Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. I dare say there are troubling words here as well, sort of a theme for this weekend. Hear the word of our Lord. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to start out by asking you to help me with a task, to participate, to share experience. And it's hopefully quite simple. And if you wouldn't mind sharing, whoever's comfortable, another way of worship that you participated in that you found interesting or different or meaningful to you. You know, for example, I remember a worship service that was based on the communion liturgy of Hippolytus in the early church, where they used the elements of things like fruit and cheese. That kind of stuck with me. It must have been good cheese. Or a Christmas Eve service that my family attended in Florida at the church, megachurch of Dr. James Kennedy, where there were, get this, 48 people assigned just to take up the collection. And there were more people in the handling the parking for this service than there are that are members of our church. That was some different ways of doing things. There were hundreds gathered there and many parking attendants. So I'd love to hear from a few of you, just some different things that you have experienced in worship just briefly that have stayed with you.
Karen. I think of this a sacred space, I guess. I don't know if we, in any event, I participated in a sweat lodge many years ago in Canada on a small island, and it was the most profound spiritual experience I've had in a long time. And what I mean by that is that it's this sense of worship of something much larger than myself that that provides reverence and care. So that's my story.
Thank you. Any others?
Pia, go ahead, and then Janet.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
So it's kind of hard to pick because I've been profoundly awed several times in my life. But there was one time when I was with this whole group of people and everyone was singing in tongues together, and it just felt like you were able to just pour yourself into God's heart. And it just felt like we almost were rising up above the earthly in just in awe of worshiping God. It was really beautiful. And another time I was in New Orleans with the Women's Aglow was the name of it. And there was just a time when everybody was singing and dancing in the victorious thank you God for loving us thing. And it was like touching heaven.
Janet, go ahead, and then Guy.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
When tomorrow, Arlo and Bill and I are going to go up to Danville, Vermont, and move 200 sheep across a big open field and into an orchard. And we've done this before, and whenever we do it in this particular place, you feel like, I feel like I'm on the top of the world, and that there's nothing can go wrong. Everything up there is so perfect. And you can see across to New Hampshire, you can see over toward Montpelier, and all you see is these dogs doing their jobs and the sheep flowing, this white river flowing ahead of you. It's spectacular and reverent.
Guy.
Yeah, I, back when I was up in Hyde Park, it was the time of John Nutting's retirement. Mm. And there was a service there, and I can't remember, I think it's Kathy, who was the minister in Randolph. I think a lot of folks know of her. She has since retired, but she wrote a song. That was based on Gospel of John. It was John Nutting's favorite, all about We Are One. And it was an absolutely beautiful song that we just sang and around and around and around. And it was just so inspiring. A wonderful retirement service for John.
And maybe one more.
Well, I will say that this is the first year in several decades that I have not been able to be out in Chautauqua, but every year there is a moment that I find hard to describe, and it means that when we sing this hymn in our church, I always start to cry, because in Chautauqua on a Sunday service, you may well have 5,000 people there. It might only be 3,000, but on a big Sunday, it's 5,000. And we're all up in the choir loft, and behind us is one of the largest organs, outdoor organs in this country, and you're right by those huge pipes. And when the holy, holy, holy starts going, which opens every Sunday service there, it feels as though you can fly. You're up in the highest seats in that amphitheater, and the music just lifts you. And I look forward to that every year, and it always makes me incredibly emotional.
Thank you for sharing those meaningful moments of worship. In scripture, you're thinking about those things for sure. Let's go to the words of Matthew and the contrast set up by the psalmist between the open praise of God and what sounds like a battle and death. What a high bar Jesus describes as he records in the Gospel of Matthew that God will honor what a few decide is right. Deuteronomy describes the importance of having two or three witnesses in sentencing a person to death. That's where those words have been previously used in Scripture, and they're repeated in 1 Timothy as well. And since Matthew was writing to a very Jewish audience, folks would have known the importance of having witnesses in condemning someone. And yet Jesus says these words, that whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. But be sure you have two or three witnesses who agree. And we know that these lines have been taken literally to justify personal power and civil authority. And the church at times in its history on the downside has used these words to justify these actions. Spanish Inquisition, condemnation by villages in New England, and so on and so forth. Even in modern days, where we believe those who don't think a certain way deserve the death and the wrath of God. Harsh words, strong words, true words. And let's look back at the context for Matthew 18 to understand what Jesus is really doing with these words. Matthew begins this section here with the basic problem of the disciples that seems to be consistent and echoed throughout church leadership. See, they come to Jesus and they want to know who among them is the greatest. Greatness. Greatness. Who is great? Who will God say? Who do you say? Representing God as God, dear Jesus, who among us is the greatest? Who is worthy by our labor, by our actions? Who do you recognize this element of goodness and power and authority in? These disciples come to Jesus because they're quarrelsome. Because within this group of 12 that Jesus is relying on, there's trouble, there's disagreement, there's argument. And I bet they couldn't get two or three to agree on who is the greatest. So they asked Jesus who they should align with. Where should the divisions be drawn? Where is the power of your kingdom among these 12 of us? If the words of the Torah were to be taken literally, then the disciples want to travel down a road to greatness, and Jesus wants to bring them to Jerusalem to watch him die. I venture that every different way of worshiping or sharing communion at some point in history that we have found so meaningful, that at least two or three of us are witnesses to your confession, would have branded you a heretic. And you could have died for doing things differently or outside the social order. Everything you've done and found meaningful in the presence of others, worshiping God together in some way that's different than whoever is in human power and authority, condemns you to death. Think about that. Because that's what Jesus is confronting the disciples with. If they're going to ask who's the greatness, who is the greatest, if that's to be the means of judgment, we are all condemned. I remember years ago, and I forget who had said it or taught me a wonderful way of remembering this line and putting it into context for me, is this version, that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there's likely to be two or three different opinions. And that's the premise for this. Imagine that instead of bringing two or three witnesses that could go to trial and condemn someone, somebody who had a disagreement, who saw things differently, but brought two or three people to listen, to understand, to have conversation, not to reinforce the differences and the distinguishments. What a better place that might be. I would venture to, I would be so bold to offer then that instead of the road of greatness that Jesus is contrasting here, the road to Jerusalem, the road through the cross, the road to death, the road to our own personal sufferings is not one of greatness, it's one of goodness. The goodness of God. The labor that we recognize and remember in us and others, I would share is memorable if there's an element of goodness. Something that you have done so simple in your lives, there won't be monuments built for you or for me that others can tear down later. It's about the goodness of the community that endures. If we're so focused on greatness, the 13 of us, that's like Jesus and the 12 disciples, but rather than try to figure out which one of us is Jesus, we're all unworthy. We all could be doing something different and better today in the eyes of the world. But we've gathered two or three as witnesses, not to our greatness, but to the goodness of God. This ragtag group of heretics bears witness. That's the goodness of the message that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. What you do, God remembers in heaven. And it might be giving someone a ride or a raincoat. Now, I remember when I was younger and just out of college and didn't have two nickels to rub together, as they say, where a man saw I had no raincoat and gave me a raincoat. What a beautiful gift from a stranger who was one of the wealthier people on Wall Street that could have looked down his nose at me for being poor. When you utter words of kindness to others that are hurt by society, it may be without those two or three witnesses that can say you are more powerful, that you're sharing the authority of God. But I would also venture that the two or three witnesses may be God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So be of good courage here as you go forward in your labor and the simple things that God would have us do to make others' lives better. And I'm struck by Mary Oliver's poem where we get to enjoy the goodness of God. And I would say that my Oglala ancestors and my mother's view of heaven was that field. Was that field where you get to roll. And you get to consider what's the next good thing that I can do in my life today. Thanks be to God who condemns us, sets us free, and requires that we do that to one another. Amen.